as we read the Word of God together, Revelation chapter 19 and beginning at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these series that Pastor Johnson has been preaching on Sunday morning. God, thank you for the challenge in our Christian walk. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and our church. God, please work in our lives today. Help us today. Speak to us. Help us to be better Christians because of what we put into practice of what we hear today. And then, Father, I do pray for anyone that's in this room this morning that does not know this Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as their personal Savior. I pray today they would accept him and trust him as their Savior from their sin. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, let me ask you to be very careful to check your electronic devices and make sure that they are turned off or vibrate. Also, we're getting a little whistle or something over here on this side. It might be a listening device or something. Check that, would you please, and make sure we're okay there. And if your cell phone goes off during the service, you will be beat to death in front of God and everyone, and we don't want to see that happen. So help us, would you please? We would appreciate that very much. See, preacher, is that really going to happen? Now, this morning, we also want to ask you now to sit very still and listen carefully for these next few moments. We have, for these last several weeks, been taking a series of messages concerning the events and people around the second coming of Christ. Our first message was talking about Jesus' return for his own. Some call it the rapture of the church. You can call it whatever you like. That name is not used in the Bible, so we don't have to use that name if you don't want to. But there is most definitely an event described in the Word of God where the Bible tells us Jesus Christ returns and takes the saved off this earth. That event is to take place at any time, at any moment. There's nothing preventing the return of Christ for his own to happen today. Nothing. There's no prophetic things left. There are no events to be fulfilled. Nothing. It's all in order now. As soon as Christ comes back for his own, we are caught up together and we meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says. We return to heaven, the saved do, return to heaven, and we stand before Jesus Christ at what is called the judgment seat of Christ. So that means since the return of Christ could happen today, you and I today could be standing at the judgment seat of Christ, where our lives will be examined to determine their worth and their value by the Lord's examination, not by our words or statements. Now listen very carefully. At the judgment seat of Christ, this examination time is not a time where God examines sin. It's where he examines the works of your life. What did you do with the life he gave you from your salvation and its impact and effect to that moment? While the saved are in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, here on this earth, there begins a seven-year period called Great Tribulation. A time, the Bible says, so great, so awful, that mankind has never seen the likes of it ever, nor will he ever see it again. In that seven-year tribulation period time, two-thirds of the world's population dies. At the end of 7 years, there's not a green stick of anything growing on this earth. All the sea creatures are dead. There is a time of God's wrath and judgment poured out on this earth. During that 7-year period of tribulation, a man arises, the Bible calls the Antichrist. And his job and responsibility is to step up in that day and provide for people a substitute for Christ. He will provide a substitute for the Messiah that the Jewish nation is looking for. He will provide for this world the answers the world is looking for. And as I said last week, as we preached a message on this, and listen to me, this world today is willing to accept answers from anybody, no matter where it comes from, just so long as someone can come up with some answers. And if it's what people want to hear and need to hear, they'll embrace it in a moment, and it doesn't make any difference who it is that's giving the answers. While the Antichrist rules and reigns on this earth during this 7-year period of tribulation, at the end of that 7-year period. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me very carefully. The world will know after a period of time that the Antichrist, his real intention was not just to bring peace and safety and happiness. That's how he will get his foot in the door. Halfway through that 7-year period of tribulation, he will reveal to himself that he really is Antichrist, which means against Christ and in place of Christ. He will go to Jerusalem and sit on David's throne. He will literally establish himself as a world ruler. And again, the world will embrace that because he'll resolve the conflicts of the Middle East. He'll bring out economic understanding and he'll do all the stuff that people would take. Look at me. Anybody, most people in the world today would lay down the feet of anyone, even if they were Satan-possessed, if they just gave them the answers, a couple of bucks in their pocket, and provided what they wanted. We are, as a world today, this nation, this world today, in America too, have never been more ripe for the person of the Antichrist than they are right now. When the 7-year tribulation period comes to a conclusion, what concludes the 7-year tribulation is the event we read this morning in Revelation 19. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open with me this morning. This, in Revelation 19, is the second phase of Christ's second coming. Now, in these lessons and these messages, due to our time constraint, we're not able to take the amount of time to develop this for you. But now listen, I want you to hold your place in Revelation 19. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 today. You see, there's two parts to the second coming of Christ because, number one, the Bible describes it that way. The Bible describes that when Jesus returns, and he promised to return, and that when Jesus does return, he does it in two different phases or two different trips, if you want to call it that. And the reason we know that is because the Bible describes the second coming of Christ two different ways. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very familiar passage, look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, read on to verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, talking about Christ's coming, when we're caught up together to meet him in the air, that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, ladies and gentlemen, honestly, look at me. When a thief comes in the night, he comes unexpectedly, takes what he wants, and leaves without notice, unless you're like me, and then you shoot him. But in verse number 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, unexpected. All the expectation of a woman ready to give birth and everything else, she goes into labor, you know when it happens, 3 o'clock in the cotton picking morning. That's when it happens most of the time. But it's talking about an unexpected, like a thief in a night, like a woman going to travail for birth, it says. Now read on, please, in verse 3, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So look here. The second coming of Christ, when he comes for his own, We are caught up together. We meet the Lord in the air, the Bible says, not on earth. What is that noise over here? Would you check that, please? If it's a listening device or something, check that for me. What are the things that we listen to, folks, or maybe a hearing aid or something like that? It's even getting to me over here, and it's kind of squealing at me a bit, but just check it for me, please. Now listen carefully. We're caught up together. We meet the Lord in the air. The Bible says we meet him at the clouds, and that event is like a thief in the night. It's like a woman who goes into birth, travail suddenly. Now, go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And it says to comfort one another with these words. It says to be encouraged by this. There's joy, there's happiness. There is this return with the Lord, and we go back to meet the Lord in the air. Now, if that thing keeps making noise, don't let it bother you. You just look at me. I can outshout anybody, okay? We're good to go. Now, listen carefully. We return with the Lord. We meet him in the air, and we return to heaven with him. But this event, first phase of Christ's coming, is like a thief in the night. It's like a woman who goes into travail and birth. It happens suddenly, unexpectedly. Now, look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Here's another description of the second coming of Christ. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth, everybody on earth sees this coming of Christ. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The point is this. Now listen carefully, please. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, you understand when Jesus Christ returns for his own, he comes to claim his own off this earth. By his own, I mean the saved people. But they are caught up and it happens suddenly, like a thief in the night. But when Christ comes back in Revelation 19 and verse number 11, it says, riding a white horse, an army of people behind him, every eye sees him when he returns, and they wail. They don't rejoice. It's two different comings. It's not a contradiction. There are no contradictions in the Bible. What it means is there are two events. What we're going to talk to you about this morning is that second event. It's the event where Jesus Christ returns not to claim his own on this earth, but to reclaim this earth. He comes back at the end. What ends that seven-year period of tribulation is that Jesus Christ comes back to take his own. No, he comes back to reclaim his own on this earth. He comes back to take this world back to himself. You see, all this time, ladies and gentlemen, all these events and things that have happened and are happening in this world today, I'm afraid that sometimes we as people get the idea or the thinking that the world's just going on. Things are just going to always be as they are. That's just the way it is always going to be. Wrong, wrong, 10,000 times wrong. Listen, friend, the reason God gave you this book and the reason the book of the Revelation is in this book is to tell you how it's all going to turn out. Jesus is coming in two parts because the Bible describes it that way. Jesus is coming back to this earth is in two parts because it has two different purposes. When he comes for his own, he comes to claim us to himself. We go up to meet the Lord, we return to heaven. Also, when Christ comes back for his own, the first phase that is yet to happen, but could happen today, begins a series of events on a very specific timetable. Jesus' return for his own begins the seven-year tribulation, and we know it lasts 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, he returns to this earth and puts his foot down here on this earth and starts a thousand-year reign. There is a series of specific events that our Bible describes very carefully and clearly, and they're outlined in the Word of God. His return, his first phase, has a different purpose. He takes us up. He starts the events of God's conclusion of this system today. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, he comes back not to claim his own, but to take this earth back. See, all these tree-hugging dirt worshipers need to wake up and think about something for just a moment. I'm an environmentalist, if you want to say it that way. I just don't worship the creation. I worship the Creator. I appreciate what God has made, but I don't attribute it just to some thing or some being or some accident of evolution. I believe it's the creation of the Almighty God of heaven. I don't think we're supposed to abuse what God has given us. I think we need to be wise about that and careful about what we have and what God has given us. But you hear me carefully this morning. When Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and sets his foot down, he's going to take this earth and the world and this system back to himself. When he came the first time, he came to a manger in Bethlehem, wrapped in beggar's clothes, raised in a carpenter's home, and had what some would call a simple life. I don't know how simple you could call a life where you raise people from the dead, walk on water, and feed multitudes, die on a cross, and come back from the grave 3 days later. But when he comes back this time, the Revelation 19 event, where he's riding on the white horse and he comes and sets his foot down on this earth, when that happens, it's Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's returning to take this world back to himself and for himself. Now I want you to go back to Revelation 19 with me this morning. You see, his return is two parts because it has two purposes. And he returns to reclaim his own. He's the creator of everything but sin. And he comes back to reclaim this earth and this world, and he rules and he reigns. Now look again at Revelation 19. Now read carefully with me as I read it to you again. It says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, on his head were many crowns, and he had his name written, no man knew, but he himself. And his clothes were the vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. That sword, ladies and gentlemen, is this book right here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So he's got a Bible in his mouth. No, he comes back declaring the Word of God. For what purpose? Look at it again, please. And that with it, verse 15, he should smite the nations. What is he doing with the Bible, smiting nations? He brings the world under the authority of the Bible. Well, I'm not sure I want to live in a world like that. Well, how are we doing in the world we got now? Huh? How's it going now? You can't even say God in a public place unless you cuss his name. How's it going now? We want to take God out of everything on this planet, and then how is our society doing now? By the way, if you will notice, there's nothing in here where it says he goes to the UN and gets a resolution for permission either. He just takes it because it's his. And it says, and that verse 15, that with it he should smite the nation, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. Well, that's like what they're doing over those Arab nations over there. You know, I'm not an advocate of Islam. I'm not an advocate of the Muslim religion or faith or practice or the Quran. It's a book written by men. But why is it these people who have such a strong rule over what they do and how they conduct themselves, why is their crime rate so low? You steal in an Islamic nation, they cut your hand off. You don't get three hots and a cot and air conditioning and get to pick out your movie on Friday night. Not with that hand anyway. You say, well, that's not the way it should be done, Pastor Johnson. That's very cruel. They don't do a lot of stealing over there. Now, that's not, I'm not saying that's the way things should be done in America, but we should have rules and laws that are enforced that are done in a correct fashion. Instead of mollycoddling a bunch of junk and treating people like they got a disease. See, the truth is, he brings this world under his control. He treadeth the winepress, verse 15, of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, hey, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That means King of Kings means King of all kings. That means Lord of all lords. He comes back and establishes an absolute autocratic, theocratic rule on this earth. And it's Jesus with nail prints in his hands and his feet, with thorn scars on his brow. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, this morning? There's some lessons from all this we need to glean real quickly for our day-to-day life. First of all, would you get this lesson, please, from Jesus returning to this earth to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That is this: God is in control. Now, I'm not saying God controls every circumstance and event in life or in people's lives. He will if you'll let him do it. But I know this. See, when Christ comes back and he rules and reigns on this earth and he takes over, he is in control. God is in control. Don't ever feel like in your life, your day-to-day life, everything just happens. You know, it's just circumstantial situations. And things just take place. No, there is a God in heaven, and the God of heaven is in control of how things go and how they will turn out. We need to understand that. Christ coming back, setting his foot down on this earth, God takes things under his control. He isn't, and by the way, if you will allow him and let the Bible guide your life, God can be in control of your life every day. And nothing will happen to you that does not filter through the hands of God. Lesson number two is give God time. You just give God time. Now, it may seem impossible and a far-flung thought to some, but it will turn out just like God said it will. You just give him time to everything. There is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. You give God time, he'll work it out the way he says he will. Now, that's not just for the events and the future and the prophecy and all those things, too. It means in your life, friend, just give God time. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You give God time, and God will work things out in his time. Now, that's our problem, isn't it? Huh? We want it today. It's got to happen right now, and it's got to happen on my time frame. It's got to be, it's almost like we tell God, you know, I got to do lunch, so could you just make this happen in the next 30 minutes? That's how we live our lives. It's like God has to do everything according to our schedule, and the way we design doesn't work like that. God does everything in his time. And this whole event reminds us, you give God time, he'll work it out. Don't run ahead of God. Don't get ahead of the Bible. Don't leave God out of your life, your situation, and your circumstances. Ladies and gentlemen, if your Christian life is no good, no better, no more good to you than what you get when you come to church on a Sunday morning, and the rest of the week you're just scratching and clawing to figure it all out on your own, you're not giving God his and his time. You know what else we learn from this thing about Christ coming back? Hey, this is my favorite part. God wins. That's right. God wins. Hey, I don't see any ecumenical meeting where he gets there, where he gets together with Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest of them, and they all sit down together, have a big rainbow coalition. I don't see that. It doesn't say Jesus a king. It doesn't say Jesus a Lord. It says Jesus King of kings, Jesus Lord of lords. Potentates, dictators, all these little punks running around shaking their fists in the face of God, running their nations and empires and kingdoms the way they determine and see fit. Not when Jesus comes back. When Jesus comes back, he wins. God wins. When it's all over and done, God wins. Now, friend, look at me this morning. Now, in our day and age in which we live, we are in a day of grace right now, in a day of mercy, in a day of whosoever. God's door of mercy and grace is open, and in that door of grace and mercy, it would seem like God loses, but God does not. God wins. And I also find this to be true. You oppose God with your life and how you live your life, God's going to win. Because he always does. It's the old story about the man who saw a bunch of children playing a Little League baseball game. He stopped and he watched for a few minutes while the kids played. And he noticed the team that was up in bat, either whoever got up to bat either hit a home run or got on base, and the next guy hit him. And he watched there as run after run after run after run after run came across the plate. But what interested him was the kid who was playing third base. He was just so excited. He was so happy. Yeah, come on, man, come on. Run after run after run was going by this kid. And the guy was watching. He scratched his head. He said, kid, what's the score? And the kid goes, 42-0. He said, why are you so excited? He goes, we hadn't even been up to bat yet. Okay, we may be on the short end of 42-0 in some people's sights. And by the way, God's still winning in more ways than we could shake a stick. But God wins. You can decide to do it your way if you want to, but I guarantee you this, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God wins. You know what else we learn about Christ coming back and setting his foot down on this earth? God will make things right. God will make it right. Yes, he will. God will make it right. Well, Pastor Johnson, I'd like to see that in my day-to-day life. The truth of the matter is, it is. But sometimes we just can't accept it as right because it doesn't agree with us. But God will make it right. One more time. All things work together for good. You know that all things I looked that up one time, studied it out in the Greek very carefully. You know what it means? all things, just like it says. That's the good and the bad and the bitter and the sweet, the things we like and the things we don't like. God, somehow or another, just has this way of making all things work together for good. That's His program, and He does, and He has, and He will. In the day before they made cakes out of a box, I remember as a boy living with my grandparents watching my grandmother make a cake. Big bowl. So now why did you want to watch her make a cake? So you learn how to make a cake? No. You know why you watch somebody make a cake. So you can lick the bowl. And that's why you want a big bowl. You don't want them little bowls you can't get your head in. You want a big bowl so you can get your head in there. You can take a bath afterwards. Don't worry about it. But if you're good, you don't get anything on your head. It all goes in the mouth. So I watched a man. She put eggs and flour and she put sugar and she put stuff in there. She started mixing it up and I thought, boy, that looks nasty. That does not look good at all. But I know she put the sugar and everything in it. I knew what it meant. Then she'd get that pan out and she'd grease it. And then she'd put a little flour in that pan. And then she'd pour that batter into that pan. And then she'd set the bowl aside and I'm just waiting. And she said, go ahead. And I'd take that ladle and I'd scoop out what was left in there and I'd lick that batter and I'd stick my head in that bowl and lick that bowl out really good. Sometimes she'd get out the wrong bowl and I'd hand her the big one. No, your granny, you got to get the big bowl here. You got to have that big bowl for that. It's just a small cake. You got to have a big bowl. I can't get my head in out of the bowl. You got to have the big bowl. I watch that thing, watch her make that cake, and I think to myself, boy, that just, first time I ever saw that, I thought, that doesn't look good at all. That doesn't even look like a cake. And she put it in the oven and bake it. It'd pop up and turn golden brown. She'd take a toothpick and stick it in the middle and pull it out. When it came out clean, it was ready. Then she'd ice that down, and of course, you want to be there for the icing. Another big bowl. The big one's already clean. I cleaned it. But she'd wash it anyway. I'd say, it's clean. She goes, I'm not doing that. And she'd wash it. Then she'd make icing in there, and then I got get the beater thing, get to lick the beaters. Yeah, I know. And the ladle, stick your head back in that bowl again. And then she'd be done. She'd have a beautiful cake. I think to myself, first time I ever saw that, I thought, boy, it didn't look like that when she started. But she knew what would come. You got questions in your mind about some things in your life? I do. I don't question God. Listen, I don't question God. But I have questions in my mind about how some things are going to go. How in the world can things ever get better the way they are right now? How in the world can it happen? And if you're not careful, it'll sour you in life. You get one of them faces where you look like you've been baptized in grapefruit juice. You look like you've been eating green persimmons, friend, because you get all pinch-faced because the world is messed up and we're thinking, how in the world could this thing ever turn out? God will make everything turn out right. Hey now, Jesus Christ is coming back and He's going to set His foot down on this earth. And when He does, He's going to make it all turn out the way it's supposed to. You say, well, preacher, you just said in the tribulation there's nothing green left and everything's a mess. Sea creatures are all dead. He's not going to have anything to come back to. Don't worry. He made it all to begin with. So He can make, He makes something out of nothing still, doesn't He? Just look at the person next to you. God makes something out of nothing. He's always been in the business of doing that. Hey, friend, now listen to me. This thing about Jesus coming back and setting His foot down on this earth, this is good stuff now. It's something we need for our life right now today. Now here, look at me if we finish. So get on the winning side now. Right now, on the winning side now. Establish it in your mind, your life now on the winning side. What's the winning side? Accepted Christ as your Savior. Salvation, knowing that you have salvation that Jesus paid for. And you receive that payment that Jesus made and you accept Him as your Savior. I already did that, Pastor Johnson. Then you are on the winning side this morning. We may be outnumbered now, but it won't always be that way. We may be a small army, but one day it'll be a great, massive army riding back with Jesus Christ to rule and reign on this earth. God will make it all work out. When He comes back to an earth that's been scorched by the 7-year judgment of God, my friend, we'll start to put some pieces together. But when it's all over and said and done, He makes a new heaven and a new earth And he starts it all over again. All these messages are coming up. Now, friend, look at me. Don't ever get down in the mouth about how things are in this life. Lift up your head, friend. Your redemption draweth nigh. Very soon he will come. Are you on the winning side today? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Christian friend, our prospects may not be bright in the immediate, but they sure look good in the future. Let's stand our feet, please, today.